draw near to them, comfort them, encourage them, we pray. And we'll thank you for it. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Right, we're on chapter 27. Chapter 27, dealing with the sacraments. Now, this chapter is not dealing with the sacraments specifically. Those come in the next two chapters. This chapter is mainly foundational. It's to give us some understanding about the sacraments that will help us when we do then see specifically what the sacraments are speaking to us. We started with Larger Catechism question 154, which is on page 668 of the material. And in that question, what are the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of his mediation? So even in the question, you have some indication of what's going on with the sacraments. And the answer, the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us, to his church, the benefits of his mediation. Now, the benefits of his mediation, Christ is our mediator, is our prophet, priest, and king, right? So we're dealing with some aspect of those offices when we come to the sacraments. Those the benefits of his mediation and the offices that he performs. The benefits of his mediation, the means that he communicates, are all his ordinances, especially the word, God's word, the sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for their salvation and their perfection of that salvation as we understand it from Scripture, the working out, the sanctification to the end that when we go to glory, there will be glorification, right? So we understand that the sacraments are a means whereby God intends to communicate. All right. So when we come to the sacraments, we ought to be looking, thinking, and hearing, what is it God's trying to say to me? If he's trying to communicate, he's trying to say something. So with the sacraments, as with God's word, we always want to see what it is that God is trying to say to us. Then we looked at Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 7, which deals with the covenants, right? Covenant of works, God with Adam, don't eat of the tree, the fruit of the tree, for in the day you eat, you'll die. All right, Bob? I'll get to it when I get to chapter 28. I think baptism is the first one. Anyway, but we'll, again, effectual to salvation, don't limit those words to what we think of as just salvation. Salvation is the much broader aspect of the entire saving of us that goes into sanctification and ultimately glorification. So don't let, because I first time I read that, if I'm on the same wavelength you are here, I kind of, wait a minute. So what are we saying here? Are we saying baptismal regeneration maybe or something? So we'll get to some of that. So if I can hold that question. All right, good. All right, so chapter 7, the covenant of works. Covenant of works was followed by the covenant of what? Grace. Okay, the covenant of grace. Now, question. Did the covenant of grace do away with the covenant of works? No. All right? No. Because the covenant of works is still in play, and it's that by which everyone will be judged. It's outside of the covenant of grace. You will be under one or the other. Right? Under one or the other. Now, and I'm not going to spend time going into I think you all would know that, the difference as far as that goes. Now, covenant of grace. Covenant of grace, two, basically, if I can put it this way, two administrations, two dispensations. Dispensation is not a bad word. It can be misused or depending on how you're using it. But two dispensations. We have the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, same word, and we have the New Covenant or the New Testament. Now, you have, the preacher was talking about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant with Hebrews, right? Week before last. Now, the covenants, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and in Sinai, all right, God giving the Ten Commandments, not another covenant of works, not a repeat of the covenant of works. The preface to the Ten Commandments, and don't ever forget this, the preface to the Ten Commandments teaches us or reminds us of two things. Two things. You remember what they are. First one is, I am the Lord thy God. I am God. I made you. You are part of my creation. I am over everybody, everything, all the time. And the second thing that he reminded the children of Israel at that time was that what? I am the Lord thy God. That did what? That delivered. It brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I am your redeemer. Right? Creator and redeemer. That is the setting for the Ten Commandments. Now, let me ask you, if you are a believer here today, do those same two things apply to you? Sure they do. Sure they do. Well, if they apply to you, then would not the commandments apply? Right? So, that's just, by the way, just people get confused. They kind of make the Ten Commandments and Mount Sinai and the instructions that God gave another part of the covenant of works, and it's not. All right. So, covenant of grace, two administrations. In both of those administrations, and our reason for talking about this was, in both of those, there were two sacraments. In the old administration, there was the sacrament, name them for me. One of them, circumcision, and the other one, the Passover, right? Circumcision and the Passover. In the New Testament, the New Covenant, the two sacraments are what? The Lord's Supper and baptism. All right, the Lord's Supper and baptism. Obviously, a lot of similarities. Now, if you remember when the preacher was talking about the Old Covenant, the New Covenant in Hebrews, one of the things, and one of the things that is talked about in our materials, is the fact that in the New Testament, obviously, we enjoy much greater knowledge, but things are much simpler, right? Much simpler, and including the sacraments. The Passover, you had a good bit of work to do. You'd kill the lamb, get the blood, sprinkle it. The the Passover feast. So you had things that you had to do. Now we come and we observe the Lord's table. And it's really rather simple. And circumcision, obviously different than simply the baptism. So depending on the mode and whatnot, may be a little more involved sometimes. But all in all, the two sacraments instituted by God. New Testament instituted directly by Christ. Right? And instituted by God to be performed, to be used by his people so he could talk to them. Right? So he could talk to them. Then in when we came to our chapter 27.1, which was on page 682, we find out that the sacraments are intended to be a sign and a seal. Words that we hear quite frequently with the sacraments, a sign and a seal. They're to show us something, be a sign about something. You know, if I don't have to say a word, and if I do that, okay, you kind of know what that sign is. I'm waving to you, hello, or goodbye, whatever the case may be, under the context. But a sign and a seal, an affirmation or a confirmation that what is indicated by the sign will be accomplished. God can do what he promises, right? So we've got the two elements of the sacrament as far as the sign and the seal, what it's doing. The sign showing us something, seal affirming and assuring performance. We looked at Larger Catechism 162, that's on page 685, that introduced to us the application. Now, it used the word exhibit. A sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ in his church to signify, there's the sign, seal, and exhibit. And again, that word exhibit means to apply. It's not an exhibit like something that's shown, like an exhibit to a document or, you know, something you set up to show somebody. It's an application. So there's an intent, and this question, and I mention it because it's important, I think, in the sense that what it is to exhibit, what's to be applied. So here's a big key, a big indication of what at least the nature of the communication is intended to be. And we learn from that question, it deals with our faith, to increase and strengthen our faith. Just being reminded of what God's done for us should encourage us and strengthen our faith. It should cause us to be that much more ready to trust him, to believe him, to accept what he said. So to increase and strengthen our faith, our sanctification leads us to obedience, right? Out of love, out of understanding that with what God has done, I am the Lord your God. Therefore, you do these things, right? God's given us his word to help us be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy, is what God says to us. Well, he didn't leave us to ourselves to understand or to decide what being holy looks like. He gave us his word. Here's what I mean by being holy. And so we have his word. And the sacraments are in part to take us to his word to understand what we need to do. We see in Christ, in his life here on earth, obedience. right? Perfect obedience for you and for me. For himself as the God-man to be that spotless lamb. But thinking back on the first Adam had to obey. And if he had obeyed, we would have had life through that first Adam's obedience. Right? Second Adam had to obey in order to become the sacrificial lamb without spot and blemish. So he obeyed. We understand obedience is important. It's mandatory. And though we fail, we know that we have one on our behalf that fulfilled God's law perfectly. Obedience, sanctification, our desire to be more and more righteous and less sinful, as the Catechism puts it. Then we have communion. Communion with each other that's enhanced by participation in the administration of the sacraments. We do that collectively. So there is that in the sacraments that brings us together in communion. And we dealt with the church and we dealt with communion of saints in previous chapters. And all that fits in. Some of that's being communicated to us in the sacraments. And then our testimony that we belong to Christ and not the world. Right? An encouragement to each other that we jointly have this testimony. And to the world, and as we go out into the world, right? That's more by what we say. But, well, why do you go to church every Sunday? Why? Do you really believe that? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Because God's word tells me. Well, what right does God have to tell you what to do? I mean, it opens up. Well, number one, he's my Father, my Heavenly Father. And I want to obey him. He's my Redeemer. He gave his own son to die for me so I could have eternal life and so forth. Your testimony. All right, so that's kind of where we've gone, what we've covered thus far. Now, in 27:2, paragraph 27.2 of the confession, we read, there is in every sacrament a spiritual relation or sacramental union between the sign and the thing signified, whence it comes to pass that the names and effects of the one are attributed to the other. And you've got some of your proof texts there that give an indication there. So with 27:2, my question, and I kind of changed the question that I have there on page 689. How does the sign become representative of the spiritual truth? And as I was working on this and preparing it, how does the sign, what is it about water in baptism that makes it represent what it represents? How is it that the bread and the cup represent what they represent? I mean, is there anything about bread in and of itself that would make you think about the body of Christ? Yeah, not really. Pretty common, isn't it? Eat bread every day, most likely. Certainly with some frequency. And I dare say when we eat bread, that our thoughts are not drawn in general, part of our meal or whatever, Our thoughts are not drawn to the body of Christ. In fact, they shouldn't be. So what is it? Or maybe I should say, here's a little hint, who is it that creates the relationship between the sign and the spiritual truth? Sure. If I'm going to create a sign, I need to let you know what that sign's about, right? Otherwise, if I make a sign up here, that what is that supposed to mean? But if, you know, you sing in a choir and there are signs that a conductor gives and various ones, you know, it may be, you know, a little... And you understand he wants a little more oomph there, a little louder. But you get to know what it is the conductor wants you to do. Well, the same's true with the sacraments. We've got to know what it is that God wants to communicate to us. What is the spiritual truth that the sign represents? You can come and partake of the Lord's Supper, and it means nothing to you if you don't understand what it is that God's trying to communicate. So it's God that establishes what the spiritual truth is that's represented by the sign. Nothing inherently spiritual about the signs that we deal with in sacraments. Nothing spiritual about water, about bread, about juice. Right? And like I say, we use it every day, and we are not drawn to the spiritual significance to which it is given in the sacraments. Now, it's important that we keep that in mind, because when you come to the signs, it's obviously only when the sign is used in the administration of the sacraments in the manner in which Christ has, for the New Testament, Christ instituted. All right? It's only then that the sign will convey the spiritual truth. Only then. Now, there is obviously, for those that have been believers and you've heard preaching on the sacraments, you read God's Word, and even in God's Word, you get to a point where terminology and the usage of the name of the sign, the bread, right? You would get to understand in time that, all right, when we talk about the bread, we're talking about the body of Christ. When we talk about the cup, we're talking about the spiritual truth related to the shed blood, right? Now, so when we use these terms interchangeably at times, it is not to in any way heighten the place or the importance of the sign. And it's more using the name of the sign, the bread, the cup, for the spiritual truth, and the other way around. But when we do that, it does not mean that we're trying to make the bread the body of Christ. or the cup, the actual blood. Right? Keep in mind, and again, it's why these kind of this foundational part. Sacraments are intended to communicate to us what?
Truth.
But in particular, our wording in our catechism, that the first thing to communicate to us the benefits of what or who? Well, the benefits of Christ's mediatorial work. Right? Now that's important. Now that is truth, for sure. All right? That is truth. But there's a function here that we want to know. In essence, my point here is that the sign, the elements, are always intended to take us to Christ. They're never intended to take us to the sign. And you can understand, if I start making the bread the body of Christ, so I'm holding the body of Christ in my hand? Really? And then you start focusing on the bread. And that's not the function of a sacrament. And anything that does that is an abuse, at the very least, of the sacrament. And of course, there are those that the Roman Catholics would do that. There are those that have been in the Protestant realm in times past that would have done that to some degree. But in looking at it and understanding, why? What is it God's trying to tell us? Trying to tell us that I can make the bread into the body of Christ? No, that's not what he's trying to tell us. Not what he's trying to tell us. That the water of baptism will save you? All right? Scripture, you'll read a verse or two that might make you think, oh, even God's word talks about baptismal regeneration. No, no. Because now, if you believe that, what then is saving you? The water. No. And that's an abuse. It's a blasphemy. But even, like I say, somebody in innocence, though they be wrong, if they start going that way, you can see why it gets you in trouble. You're taking the sign and making it more than God's intended for it to be. So, you, where's my time? My clock up here is not working, so.
Tim?
Yes.
If in doubt, you always go back to the Word, and the Word clearly says,
and it's not,
it's not who
consumes me,
right,
in the sacrament or in some way. And, again, you know, if you think through it, what is it if that's the body of Christ? It's not, all right? But if it is, what is it that then they would have to be believed? That if I consume this, by consuming the one who is perfect, the one who has atoned, I am incorporating him into my being and in some way benefiting? I don't know. I sat and thought about it. What would be the thought process other than someone simply saying, this is what it is, eat, and in commemoration, I don't know what they say, but other than this is now the body of Christ, this is the blood of Christ. And you become somewhat cannibalistic, I guess, in partaking of the sacrament. But the paragraph two here that, and again, my conversation is that the terms start getting interchanged so that you might have the impression that the sign is more than it is, has more power than it has, is intended to do more than God intends for it to do, to simply point to Christ and the benefits of his mediation, right? The sign should never become the focal point. Jesus Christ and the benefits of his mediatorial work should always be the focus. It is what Christ has done, not what the sign is doing. Right? It's what Christ has done, not what the sign is doing, other than the sign pointing to Christ. Bob.
I know that Martin Luther said that the efficacy of the sacrament was dependent on the faith of the individual.
Yeah, well, Martin Luther believed a few things that he wasn't exactly right on.
Well, he surely wasn't right on baptism, in my opinion.
Well, and he wasn't right on the elements either, to some degree, if I remember correctly. But the efficacy, and this one we'll get to in just a minute, so I may hold that one too. But the efficacy depends upon the same thing. What does the Word of God depend on? If you're going to benefit from the Word of God, what's the first and foremost thing? The work of
the Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. For you to benefit from the sacrament, you need the help of the Holy Spirit. That's why as you come to the Lord's table, as you would come and observe a baptismal service, you pray that the Lord will grant to you His Holy Spirit to help you in hearing, in seeing what it is God wants to communicate to you. The same way you do with God's Word. Remember, we said the sacraments do not tell us, do not show us anything that God's Word doesn't tell us. But God said, I want to call some things to your attention with some regularity. You need to remember this. You need to be reminded of this. This do in remembrance of me. All right? Over and over. Why? Because we tend to get caught up and busy and doing things and forgetful and overwhelmed with our condition, our circumstance, whatever it may be, that starts creating some distance between us and Christ. God says, remember, remember what Christ has done for you. Remember what I have done for you through Christ. Don?
There is, however, a very real aspect in which the efficacy does depend upon how we act upon our faith. The Holy Spirit does have to give us that faith. Without the help of the Holy Spirit, we have no choice or we have no chance. However, if we don't act upon the faith, if we Christian walk do not put forth effort, we won't see results.
Yeah, if I come and pray for the help of the Holy Spirit but sit there indifferent, am I going to get anything from this administration of the sacrament? No, I'm not. But the Holy Spirit is the one that's helped working in the heart. It's a joint work. Sanctification is a joint work. Justification is all of God. Sanctification requires your engagement. And the sacraments are to help in our sanctification. Okay? Does it depend solely upon what the person is doing and believing? No. 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 Any more than how faithful you are in reading God's word, how much time you spend. You can spend 20 hours a day in God's word and get very little. You might know what it says, but the application to your heart requires the working of the Spirit. Jordan, do you have? Yeah, we might, and we'll close with this because time's gone. Might liken it a little bit to coming to your meal table, and you have a very nice meal there in front of you. And you know it's good. It's good food, good for you, right? You know that. If you don't ever eat it, it's never going to do anything for you. You didn't prepare it. It was prepared for you. You're invited to that table. But if you never partake, it will do you no good. And I might liken it to that. It may be a crude example. But we come to the sacraments, to the administration. And it has to do with what Christ has done. Now, if we never make application of what Christ has done, you'll never enjoy victory over sin. Right? Because sin no longer has what? Dominion over you. And that's a truth, and you know it. But if you don't ever act upon it, you'll never experience it. Right? We know that sin no longer has dominion over us, and yet we still sin. But it is dying more and more to sin and living more and more to righteousness as part of the sanctification, or is sanctification. And if we aren't dying and living, there's no sanctification taking place. And unfortunately, that happens. It happens. Sometimes it happens to all of us just at a given point in life. You know, we just kind of hit a wall. And we feel our heart. David, man after God's own heart, felt it. You know, God, why are you so far away from me? I don't even think you hear me anymore. You know, I'm just crushed. I am dying. I just don't seem to be able to communicate. Now, I'm paraphrasing, but I think that's an expression of the sentiment of David at times. There are times where he's just overwhelmed. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And then at times, Lord, I'm wanting. We all do that. And sometimes it's a little more in our life than we'd like for it to be. Sometimes it's just God's way of saying, you need me. You need me. And I'm here for you to meet all your needs. Here, you know, Lord, I got this one under control. Okay. And you see how that goes. And you find out you don't. And you come back to the Lord and you say, Lord, I need you. I'm here. We confess our sins and we experience the forgiveness and restored fellowship. And things are much better for us. Good. All right. We'll probably finish up chapter 27 not next week, because I believe we will not have Sabbath school next week, because I think it's a day of prayer. Because the last Sunday, this is a five-Sunday month, but the last Sunday is Easter, right? So I think we're moving forward the day of prayer to next Sunday. So as when we do that, as you know, we don't have the Sabbath school. So preacher may say something about it. I haven't heard otherwise, so I'm assuming that's going to be the case. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we're again grateful to you for Christ our Savior. Lord, we're thankful that our discussion, our consideration of these things is only because of your love that led you to give your only begotten Son, that if we would believe on him, we would be saved. And not have eternal damnation, but have eternal life. Father, we pray that you would help us this day by your Spirit with our worship. We seek to praise you, to adore you, to honor you in a manner that is worthy. So, Lord, we need your help even to do that. But we pray that you would draw near to us. Bless our fellowship, the time intervening, and then, Lord, come as we come together, may we know your presence in our midst this day. And we'll thank you for it, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.